want to look at the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations today. Let's see here. There it is. A couple weeks ago, Dick taught y'all about the second coming of Christ. A huge event that is yet future. And this event will take place immediately after the tribulation, according to Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation. Then last week I filled you in on, well, how many resurrections are there? How many basic resurrections are there? Two. And then the first resurrection is for what groups of people? How many phases of the first resurrection are there? Five or six, yeah. Six, that's right. And can anybody tell me what those are? Who was the first to be resurrected? And then, on that same day, was there some Old Testament saints in Jerusalem? That's right. And that's Matthew 27:52. Then who's the next resurrection that's going to follow that? The church. And then who follows the church? The two witnesses. Good. And then after the two witnesses, who comes next? Old Testament saints. And then after the Old Testament saints? Tribulation saints. And then, of course, we have the 1,000-year reign and then the second resurrection, which is for who? All unbelievers. That's right. And we don't know about the millennial saints. So that's basically the way that all works out. Now, in relationship to resurrection, there's always judgment. Okay? For example, the church is going to be resurrected, and then we'll immediately go to heaven and have the judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for our works. And that won't be an issue of whether you're saved or not. You're all, that was established by the fact that you've already been raptured. But that will be for works. Works done in the flesh versus works done in the spirit. You'll be awarded for those that were done in the spirit, and the others will not be awarded. So we've been through the second coming. We've talked about these resurrections. And two of them are going to happen. Two of these resurrections and judgments are going to take in a connection with the second coming. And those two you've already mentioned, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. So that's half of our discussion today. Now we know from Daniel that there is a 75-day gap between the second coming of Christ, just after the tribulation, and the beginning of the kingdom. 75-day interval, okay? And like I said, we know this from Daniel. Well, let's read this verse. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, when is the regular sacrifice abolished and the abomination of desolation set up? After the first 3.5 years or 1260 days. So the abomination of desolation is set up, which is some kind of statue or image of the beast, of the Antichrist himself, will be set up there in the Jerusalem temple. And that'll happen right here at 3.5 years in, okay? The middle of the tribulation. Now, let's go on and read the rest of the verse. From that time, okay, there will be 1,290 days. Okay? How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Okay? So do you see that? That's what Daniel's saying. So we begin measuring time from the time of the middle of the tribulation, according to the verse. And there we measure, ultimately, at the end of the verse, all the way to the 1335th day, which is 75 days after the end. Okay, so you add 75 onto 1260, and you get 1335. And it says, blessed is the one who keeps waiting and attains to this day. Well, why is he blessed? Well, he's blessed because he's going to enter the kingdom. Now, this implies that some people aren't going to be blessed. Some people aren't going to make it to the 1335th day, in other words. So some people are going to survive the second half of the tribulation. They'll be alive at the second coming of Christ in their regular bodies, like you and me today. But something's going to happen between here and here in which they're not going to be alive when they get to the 1335th day. And so that is the other half of our lesson today. What about those people who survived the tribulation? Okay, the Gentiles and Jews who live in their natural bodies. Well, let's ask a question. What is the requirement for a person to enter the kingdom? You have to be a believer. Let's read a verse that talks about that. This is in the discourse with Nicodemus when Nicodemus asked what he had to do, you know, to be in the kingdom. How did Jesus answer? You have to be born again. Born again refers to what doctrine? Every time we see it, we also hear the fact that you're a new creation, you're born again. What is the big fancy word? Well, it is within the realm of soteriology or salvation. What aspect of our salvation? Is it justification? No. Justification is simply a legal declaration that you are righteous. But being born again actually has something to... There's a real change in you when you're born again. Regeneration. That's the word. To be born again. That's what the word regenerate means. Begin again. Because you can see the word Genesis is in regeneration, can't you? Genesis. Genesis, the book of beginnings. So to begin again, to begin afresh. Nicodemus, you had to be born again. And this is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, when is a person born again? Well, you've already said it. At the moment he believes. And this is taught over in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born, here's that word, born again, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So to be born of God means you're regenerated. And at that point you become a child of God. So in order to get into the kingdom, one has to believe, and at that point they are regenerated. So all the people that have believed, in other words, by the end of the tribulation, they're going to make it to the 1335th day. But everyone who survives and has not believed, in other words, there's going to be some unbelievers left that didn't get killed, okay? Even though the bowls are terrible, as we're going to find out. But there's a judgment for them sometime during this period in which we're going to separate out the regenerate from the unregenerate, both Jew and Gentile, okay? And that's the other half of today's lesson. So we want to look at four judgments. We want to look at the judgment of resurrected Old Testament saints. Mostly these will be Jews, of course. And second, we want to look at the judgment of resurrected tribulation saints. Those people who were martyred during the tribulation. And we know they've got to be resurrected and judged before the millennium. Then we're going to look at the judgment of living Israel, those who survived the tribulation. And then the judgment of the living Gentiles, those Gentiles who survived the tribulation. So this one we want to look at. And here's a picture of the resurrections that we've already been over, remember? We did this just a minute ago. Christ, a token of Old Testament saints are resurrected, then the church, then the two witnesses. Then we're going to have, after the second coming, we're going to have the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints so they can all reign and rule. And why do the Old Testament saints, for example, have to be resurrected here before the 1,000 years? Can you maybe tell me the reason why? The big reason from the Old Testament. Why do they have to be resurrected before the 1,000 years? To fulfill the covenants, the covenant promises that were made to them. This starts all with Abraham in Genesis 12. I'm going to give you a land. Well, did they ever get that land? Did they ever get all the land that God promised them? No. Well, when are they going to get it? Here. After 1,000 years. That's where they're going to get it. So they have to be resurrected so God can fulfill His promises to them. So that's got to happen then. Now, can anybody tell me any of the Old Testament passages on resurrection. You may tell me any of the passages that teach Old Testament in the Old Testament that teach resurrection. Enoch was taken up. That was before the flood. That's often called like a rapture or harpazo. I don't know if he was. Yeah, I don't know. That's a very similar case. Elijah and Enoch are very similar cases. They're both caught up. In fact, people who argue for the rapture argue they show similar things that happened at similar times, and they point to Enoch and Elijah. I don't know if they got resurrected bodies that time or not. I really don't know. But they were caught up in a similar way that the church will be caught up. But can anybody talk? Give me any like direct references to resurrection in the Old Testament? Daniel 12, verse 2, talks about the resurrection of those unto life and the resurrection of those unto eternal contempt. We also have, here's some other Old Testament verses on resurrection. Exodus 3:14. You might think, well, that's a crazy one. That's where God revealed His name and said, I am who I am. But Jesus quoted that verse and said, and proved it in Matthew 22. He said, this is resurrection in the Old Testament, because I am the God of the living and not the God of the dead. So there's an implied, the idea of resurrection is implied there according to Jesus in Matthew 22. Gordon? How will the resurrected Old Testament saints, those Jewish saints, how will they operate, and where will they operate in the millennium? And they will reign in the promised land that they were given. I think that they'll rule in the promised land, while those living Jews who make it through the tribulation and make it to the kingdom, they'll be the subjects of the rule, but they'll be in the land as well. And Christ, of course, will be the ultimate ruler, but they'll reign in the land as kings and stuff like that over certain tribes or families. So there are several verses on resurrection in the Old Testament. Let's see, other ones are Job 19, 25 and 26. Job said, in my flesh I will see my Redeemer when He stands upon the earth. Well, when He stands upon the earth, that's the second coming. So Job was looking to that event. There's also Isaiah 26, I believe, verse 19, and that speaks of resurrection in the Old Testament. So resurrection was well known, even though it was not a very developed doctrine, and lots of Jews were not very familiar with it. The Sadducees didn't believe it, the Pharisees did, but nevertheless, they knew about resurrection from the Old Testament. We just have a lot more about it now because of the New. So, we've got the judgment of the resurrected Old Testament saints, which comes in conjunction with their resurrection. You know, I made a mistake last week, and now that I'm bringing up resurrection, I need to fix that. Bobby Marsh asked a question about Romans 8, I believe it was verse 11. And she asked if this verse had to do with resurrection or with the Holy Spirit's ability to work in our lives and help us live victoriously. And when you take this one out of context, you could misconstrue it pretty bad. And so someone pointed out I might want to read the context a little better, and I did. In verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, now this, she brought up the point, well, was it the Spirit who was instrumental in resurrecting Christ? And I want to say, yes, that's true. There's no doubt about that. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So this does have to do with the abundant life. See that word life used there? The one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is not talking about giving you a new resurrection body, an immortal body. This is talking about life in your present body, the one that will die. the one that's mortal, the one that's corruptible. So we get life-giving spirit enabling us to live the abundant life. Okay? So the point of this verse is really a marvelous thing. It's taught over in Ephesians 1 also. And that is this, that the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that you have indwelling you to enable you to live victorious. That's how much power is within you to enable you to live the Christian life and to be victorious. Okay? If you doubt this, look over at Ephesians 1. It's real clear. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 19. He wants us to know some things. He wants us to know, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So that's the context. He wants us to know about this power that's toward us, that we have available to us because we believe. Now, beginning in the middle of verse 19. This power is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, the same power that made Him ascend and to sit down in the heavens on high, is the same power that we have living within us to enable us to live the abundant Christian life. You know, Jesus said, "I came that you may have life," but that's not all He said. To have life, it simply means you believed and you receive eternal life. But He said also, that's not all I came for. I came that you might have it abundantly. So some people just have life. That's all they have. But because they don't live the life by the Spirit, they never get into the abundant life. See? And so they're all Christians. They're all going to go to heaven. But there's a difference. Okay? There's a difference in the way one lives. One lives victoriously and one lives as a Christian, but basically he lives a lifestyle of defeat all the time. So I wanted to correct that notion. Romans 8:11 is not teaching about the resurrection necessarily. It's teaching about the kind of power that is in us to enable us to live. So we're interested in today the judgment of resurrected Old Testament saints. And the Old Testament saints, as we just talked about, will be raised in fulfillment of the Abrahamic, Davidic, land, and new covenants. These covenants that are mentioned up here are one-way covenants. You know, like one-way signs on a street. They're one way, and they've got to move in that direction, and God is going to fulfill them no matter what we do. No matter what Israel does, He's going to fulfill these covenants to them. And so, they're all associated with this land, this piece of real estate over in the Middle East, and Jesus Christ is going to fulfill it to them and place them in that land. So that covers the Old Testament saints. What about the Tribulation saints? They got martyred. Very near or about the same time, the tribulation saints are also going to be raised. These will be those believing Jews and Gentiles who were martyred or died during the tribulation. For example, we know of a whole bunch of Jews that are going to be martyred. The 144,000 we know are going to be martyred because they're standing on Mount Zion in chapter 14, you know, in resurrection bodies with Christ. So the 144,000 or 144,000 Jews that will be martyred. And they'll be resurrected at this time. Anybody know the passage that teaches that tribulation saints will be raised before the millennium? It's in Revelation. But we haven't got there yet, so that helps you out. So we've already gone through the first 14 chapters. It's Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? So we know this has happened before the 1,000 years because of this verse. They're going to rule or reign for 1,000 years. So this is the sixth and final phase of the first resurrection. Both the Old Testament and Tribulation saints will then be rewarded at the time of their judgment, just like you and I will be, and they will reign with Christ in various capacities in that kingdom, depending on their level of faithfulness in the present and their earthly lives. So we're not all going to be on the same level, and the same thing's true for them. It depends on your faithfulness in this life. Now, Gordon brought up the fact that the church is also going to be in the kingdom. I think he brought up the fact. We're also going to be in the kingdom. And some people have been confused. Well, if the church is going to be there too, I mean, we've got all these different peoples. And that's true. We will have all these different peoples. We will reign in the kingdom too. But we'll not be Israel. We will not be tribulation saints or anything like that. We're going to be the church. We'll always be the church. You'll always be the bride of Christ. You're not going to get divorced from Him, in other words, in the kingdom. You're still going to be His bride. Okay? So, in conclusion of these short two sections, the Old Testament and tribulation saints are going to be resurrected at the second coming of Christ and will reign with Christ in various capacities in that kingdom. So, the kingdom will be a time when immortals will live alongside mortals. So it is obviously going to be a totally unique time in history. And a lot of people have forgotten to think about this point. You're going to have people in resurrected bodies and people in regular bodies walking around together. Just like, now this has happened before. Can anybody tell me when? When Jesus was here for 40 days in His resurrection body, there was an immortal walking around among mortals. So. Yeah, that would also qualify because it's immortals. That's true. Angels dwelling among men would also be an example of immortals. With mortals. That's right. That's right. I didn't think of that. Good point. Good point. Very good. The judgment of living Israel. So we looked at the first two, Old Testament and tribulation saints being resurrected and judged. Now we've also got the idea, and this is what we really want to focus on today, is those people who live through the tribulation. When the Son of Man returns, He will rescue Israel from their persecutors. Okay? Here's the verse. Then He, that is Christ, will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So from the four points of the compass. Now the elect here in this verse means the elect nation of Israel. Okay? They're His covenant elect nation. This does not, however, guarantee that they have believed and are regenerated. Did you follow that? This does not guarantee that they have believed and are regenerated. He's simply going to gather all of the Jews that are on the planet because they are His elect nation. So Christ will have to gather the whole nation of Israel and enter into judgment with them to separate the unregenerate from the regenerate. Because that's what one must be regenerate to get into the kingdom, right? So this is during that 75-day interval. Now let's start doing a little flipping in our Bibles. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. This is the final regathering of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. There are many, 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 many passages about their final regathering. I mean, we couldn't even look at them all, probably. We just read them for 6 weeks. There's just so many. So I picked some of these. And let's start in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 4. So it shall be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you. So Moses is going back, and he's basically already outlined Israel's history for him in chapter 29. But when all these things have already happened, after all this history has taken place, which he's given here ahead of time, and call them to mind, middle of verse 30, and all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. Well, let's just stop there. You could go on, but let's stop there. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with His hand the remnant of His people who will remain. So there's this is the second regathering, okay? And I think this is talking about the final regathering at the end, after the second coming. He will gather them from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There's the four compass points mentioned again, like it was in Matthew 24, verse 31. So He's going to gather them globally from wherever they might be at His coming. Stay in Isaiah, but go over to chapter 43. Chapter 43, verses 3 through 6. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, and this is because there is a like nation, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So this is, again, describing the regathering from all four compass points. Ezekiel 39. So go to the right, just before Daniel. Ezekiel 39, and then we'll stay in Ezekiel for a couple times. Verse 27 and 28. Ezekiel 39:27. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gather them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. So it's an absolute regathering. It's a total regathering of the nation of Israel at His second coming, and the angels will be the ones who do this. They'll be instrumental in gathering them, according to Matthew 24:31. Now, however, not all who are regathered will enter the promised land of Israel, okay? Only the true Israel. Remember, the Bible talks about true Israel. Those who believed, often called the remnant of Israel. Only these will enter the promised land, okay? And there's a passage that talks about this in Ezekiel 20. So, back up about 19 chapters. Ezekiel chapter 20. Talks about this judgment I wanted to look at today. It's going to happen after the whole nation's been gathered from all over the world, and He's going to take them to a place and judge them. And only those who are believers are going to enter into the land. Ezekiel 20, verse 34. So it starts talking about this regathering again. I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. It's talking about the new covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." Do you see that? He's going to gather them all, but they're not all going to enter the land of Israel because some are going to be judged. This is during the 75-day interval, we think. So the sequence is this. The second coming of Christ, then Christ will send His angels to gather the elect nation of Israel from the four corners, all of them, believer and unbeliever alike. Christ will enter into judgment with the elect nation of Israel. The rebels, that is the unregenerate, will be purged out. Because you've got to be a regenerate to enter the kingdom. That's the requirement. And then the true Israel, the regenerate ones, will enter the land of Israel in their natural mortal bodies. Okay? So this is how you're going to have the population of Jews in the millennium increase. You've got to have people in natural bodies to do that. This is the group of people of Jews that will do that. They will all attain the 1335th day because they're regenerate, and they will repopulate the millennium. Now, so that deals with the Jews. They're going to repopulate from that subset. Now, there's the judgment of the living Gentiles, too. What about the Gentiles who survived the tribulation? So after the judgment of Israel is complete, there will be judgment of the living Gentiles. This implies that there will be Gentiles who survive the tribulation. Once again, some who are regenerate and some who are unregenerate. Okay? Believers and unbelievers. The key passage is Matthew 25, which you'll want to turn there, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 through the end of the chapter. This is often called the sheep-goats judgment. Okay. In this passage, the Gentiles are described as sheep and goats, intermingled, you know, all mixed up, and gathered before a shepherd. And Christ is the shepherd. Okay. There is a third group. Before we get to that, differing in kind, the sheep and the goats, they differ in kind. Sheep aren't goats and goats aren't sheep. Differing in kind, they are separated from one another. The sheep being placed on the right side of the shepherd and the goats being placed on the left side of the shepherd. Okay? A third group are mentioned. They are Christ's brethren. Okay, these brethren of mine. We'll see them in there as we read. Which are most likely the godly remnant of Israel that survived the preceding judgment that we just talked about. Okay, so let's look through and read Matthew 25, 31 to 46, and I'll make some comments as we go through. Verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory..." Okay, so this is talking about the second coming, right? When He comes in glory. He came to suffer His first coming. He comes in glory, His second coming. "And all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations..." That is the Gentiles, okay? This term refers to the Gentiles. It does not refer to the Jews or the Jewish nation. This word refers to Gentiles. Every time the Gentiles are referred to as the nation. So this is the Gentiles exclusively. "So all the Gentiles, in other words, will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." I don't know if there's any political implications to this, but those on the right are going to enter the kingdom. So, okay, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right," the sheep, they're on his right, "Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer. I love that. I love it when we think of Christ as our king. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. This is the third group I talked about. The godly remnant of Israel that are watching this judgment. They're standing there next to Christ. Okay, these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then, okay, so we dealt with the sheep. They're going to enter the kingdom. But then he's going to turn to those on his left, the goats. And he's going to say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, and he's pointing again to his brethren, I'm sure, the believing, godly remnant of Israel, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so now we've been through the sheep and the goats. And now we want to just deal with some of the difficulties that people have sometimes with some of the things in here. Okay, many have struggled over the fact that their good works are mentioned. You gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in. You clothed me. You visited me. And they have concluded from this that salvation must be by works. But this passage has nothing to do with salvation by works, okay? Verse 37, if you go back and look there, says they are righteous. The righteous will say. This word righteous is dikaios. It refers to justification by faith. Those who've been justified, which happens at the same time you're regenerate, of course, but they're distinct. This refers to justification by faith. You're always justified by faith, and one will never be justified by works of the law. By works of the flesh, no flesh will be justified. Romans 3:20 and Galatians 2:16. So the works listed here are the fruit that issues forth from the faith. Okay, the fruit that issues forth from those who have faith. So during the tribulation, the believers are going to realize that Israel, his brethren, are God's chosen people. And because of their persecution, they're going to help them by giving them food, by giving them water, by giving them shelter, by visiting them, etc., etc., etc. And this is going to be a demonstration that they have faith in Christ, but this is simply the fruit that issues forth from their faith. You see? So during the tribulation, they're going to see this nation being persecuted tremendously. They're going to recognize and know, because they're going to be studying the Scripture, that this is God's chosen people. And because they're God's chosen people, he who blesses me will be blessed. He who curses me will be cursed. They will, because they have faith in the Messiah, bless them, help them, protect them, provide for them, and all of these things. Okay? And that's the fruit that issues forth from their faith. The unbelievers aren't going to be protecting Israel. They're not going to be helping them. And that's exactly what the parable tells us. They're going to hate them just like the Antichrist hates them. Okay? So this doesn't have anything to do with justification being by works. Jesus Christ is able to know all the deeds of the righteous, and as such he knows that they have the fruit of salvation, not the ground. This is not the ground of their salvation. This is just the fruit of their salvation. So, the sheep are regenerate. As such, they will make it to the 1335th day, and they will be called blessed because they will enter the millennial kingdom. They will then repopulate the Gentile peoples on earth so that you can have little Gentile babies being born and growing up in the kingdom and all this stuff. So we've got those who are Jews who will live through and be regenerate,
and they will enter the kingdom to repopulate for the Jews, and will also have Gentiles who will repopulate because they'll live through, because they'll be regenerate. The goats, on the other hand, that we saw here are going to be cast into everlasting fire. I think that's talking about their ultimate destiny. I don't think that's talking about where they're going to go at this point. This is simply a judgment to see if they're regenerate or not. The judgment of their works will come at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment. So I think they'll go, just like all unbelievers, will go to Sheol and remain there in the unbelieving compartment, the place called the place of torment in Luke 16. And they'll remain there to the end of the millennium, and then they'll be judged then for their works. But they will not enter the kingdom. Their ultimate destiny is the lake of fire, here referred to as the everlasting fire. Now, just a little bit of application here. Matthew 25 does not directly apply to us, does it? I mean, it has to do with tribulation saints, okay, Jewish or Gentile tribulation saints. But I think it shows the importance of works or fruit that issue forth from faith. Our works should demonstrate our faith, and even small deeds like giving a drink of water and food to the hungry do not go unnoticed, my loving God who's concerned for His people. Of course, these works are only produced when we walk by the Spirit. So they're not done in our strength, but in His strength. And as such, that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because it's His fruit that comes through us. Nevertheless, by His grace, we reap the rewards that come forth from such fruit. He rewards us for it. So this is all by grace. So there's importance here to live like a Christian and not just talk like a Christian. Okay, in conclusion, God's told us what's going to happen basically to every people of every age that dies, if they're saints or unbelievers. He's revealed all this information to us that none of us can know apart from divine revelation. And He's revealed to us that there are four judgments that will take place during the 75-day interval between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. The judgment of resurrected Old Testament saints will take place in fulfillment of their covenant so they can enjoy the land and God is shown to be faithful. The judgment of resurrected tribulation saints who will be raised to reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, Gordon didn't ask about this, but let's talk about those. Let's just mention, what about those Gentiles who are martyred in the tribulation? What is going to be their place in the millennium? Well, they don't have the promised land, do they? Because they're Gentiles. So these will rule outside of the land during the kingdom, spread all over different places of the world in various capacities. Whereas if it was a Jewish tribulation saint that was martyred, he will be raised to rule within the land because it was promised to him and his people as an everlasting covenant. Okay, so we looked at those guys. Now third, we have the judgment of living Israel, those who survive the tribulation. They'll be gathered from the four corners of the wind, taken out someplace, we don't know exactly where, but it won't be in the land. They'll be judged there to determine who's regenerate and who's not. Those who are regenerate will go into the kingdom and repopulate the Jewish population. Those who are not regenerate, we assume, will be killed at that moment. And then the judgment of the living Gentiles. This will be the sheep-goats judgment. The sheep will go into the kingdom because they're regenerate, justified by faith, is another way they put it in that passage. And then those who are not regenerate are the goats, and they will ultimately end up in the eternal punishment. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that even though we are limited in our knowledge because of Your revelation is limited, we know, Lord, that You have made provision for all of these things, and that all of our questions and inquiries will be met beyond our expectation in what You have prepared for us. And we thank You so much, Lord, that You've designed such a wonderful picture of world history and where everything is heading with You as the King and with us as Your subjects and ruling beside You over those who are mortals on earth. And we thank You so much for all these wonderful things that we have to look forward to. And we pray, Lord, that we would search deeply into these things and to become enamored with who and what You are, that we might preach Christ and Him crucified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.